The Bible reading today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 12 and going to 16. So that's 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you.
Let's open our Bibles now to the book that we have been studying these past weeks, 1 Timothy. It's actually an epistle, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to one named Timothy, his disciple, one who he did mentor and guided in his spiritual life, who is now a pastor of the church in Ephesus. And basically, the book, of course, that we have been studying is a letter to a minister, to a pastor. And we'll feel that shade of message as we go into the passage which we're going to study this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12 and following, with an emphasis this today with verse number 12. But may I hurry to say as well that we should not then have this concept that this is only for pastors, or these are only for ministers, because as what we will discover today, dearly beloved, the Bible is replete with a lot of encouragement to all believers concerning the message that Paul has for Timothy, specifically here in verse number 12. So in other words, this is for all of us. This message is for all Christians who wants to glorify God in their lives, even as they serve God in their lives. So let's read verse number 12. It says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in purity, or in spirit, in faith, in purity. Father, thank you so much for giving us again this wonderful time of your church gathering in worship. And now we come to a specific point where we worship you through the preaching of your word, through the listening of your word. And it's my prayer, Lord, that as we do so, we will have an open heart and mind. I pray, Father, that we will embrace your word and love it, and have the desire to apply whatever you will teach us this morning. I pray, Lord, that your word will truly accomplish the purposes that you would have for our lives. For your glory, for your honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy when Timothy was around 30 years old. So when you look at the verse that we have just read and you say, Paul is talking about the point to Timothy that there's no one who must despise Timothy's youth. And you might be thinking, maybe Timothy was 15, 12, or 10. No, he was not. He was around 30 years old. And so in comparison to Paul, and this is where Paul must be coming from, in comparison to Paul and many maybe who have served with Timothy or served with Paul or with other churches around Asia Minor, he was relatively young. That's why Paul has his words, let no one despise your youth. So Paul challenged Timothy that his age must never be a hindrance to being, in his word here, an example to the believers, to the church of Christ. Now the word example, is it on or off? Off. Is it on now? Sorry. Yes, okay. Thank you. There you go. I can hear myself now too. Thank you so much. I didn't need to really shout so loudly. Thank you, Jacob. Okay.
So the word example here is the word that would describe as a die as struck. We have a picture there of coins that's minted. And know that these coins have been formed because of something that formed the way that they are. There's an original form or a model wherein silver or the material that was used there was placed in there. And so it took the pattern or the model that the original, where these coins take from the original. So that's the word for example. You are striking it so that you will make a mark. You will make a pattern. And here the example is a pattern or a model worthy of imitation. Paul says that even young people, now you may consider yourself young this morning in comparison to me, but I may consider myself young as well in comparison to Wayne. And Wayne can most probably say, I'm also young in comparison to somebody who's 90 plus years old. So in one way or another, we are young in that sense. In other words, Paul is not really on the business of looking at age. His business was looking at the character of a person. His business, and really God's business, is in the heart. That's his focus. So Paul challenges us all to counter that propensity by saying, you know, because I'm at this age of my life, I should just act like this. You know, it's expected of me. Nothing much is truly expected of a 16-year-old or a 24-year-old. No. You must give attention to your character. Because if you look at the list of the aspects of life here that a Christian must focus on to impact others, it talks about character. It talks about your very life. So that a young Christian, and any Christian at that, can and should set an example for others to follow so that they all point to God. In fact, that word despise is the word that means to show contempt. And that's exactly the face of a person who's like, you know, despising. Can you feel that emotion of the lady there? Like, that man. You know, so contempt, to feel contempt toward, to scorn, to look down on, or to disregard. So again, Paul's encouragement to Timothy is this. Timothy, your conduct must be paramount to ensure others did not look down upon you in a condescending way by leveraging your age. By saying, he's like that because he's, well, young. You know? Oh, he's like that because, well, he's a young Christian. He's only like what got saved. You're like, no. Paul says, never live your life like that. Therefore, against what I've said, age is not the primary focus of attention in Paul's instruction. But rather, the quality of Timothy's leadership by example. John MacArthur says, Timothy's exemplary life in those areas, in these areas we're going to learn, would upset the disadvantage of his youth. Another preacher said, adults are supposed to set an example for young people. But here, in this very passage, it's the other way around. That calls for a dramatic shift in mindset for most adults and youth today. Don't adapt to the low cultural expectations for youth. Set high ones. Youth can become example for adults. Think that way. Dream that way. Christians should live such lives that they are not despised as callow, naive, or immature. So here, let's approach the passage this morning, dearly beloved, and see which area specifically did Paul say that Timothy must be an example of. Six aspects of a life of a Christian that he must take heed to impact others, to be an example to others. First is word. Second is conduct. Third is love. Fourth is spirit, then faith, and then purity. Let's go to the first one here that Paul lists. Word. Be an example to the believers in word. And of course, when we say word here, it's about your speech. That aspect of your life where you use your mouth. In the words of the Bible, your tongue. Your tongue. And the Bible recognizes that speech, the tongue, is a powerful tool. Look at Proverbs 18, verse number 21. The book of Proverbs says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So you see, your tongue can either bring life, encouragement, can build up, or it can create death, or destroy, or create discouragement. That's how speech, word, is powerful. If you go back to the New Testament, this time in the words of James, James chapter 3, he tells us of the untamable tongue. He says, my brethren, in chapter 3, verse 1, let that many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look at also the ships. Although they are so large, and yet they are driven by first fierce winds, and they are turned by very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and set on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The encouragement here of Paul, of James is, yes, the reality is it's hard to tame the tongue, but you must. You must tame the tongue. And Paul carries that message. And if you want to know what's the overarching principle then of Paul with regards to the tongue, to using of words in our Christian lives, that we may be examples to the believers. I would like to delve into this words of Paul in Ephesians 4:15. When he says these words, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. I believe that's the overarching. Yes, we don't have the time to delve into all of the verses that Paul has to say about the tongue. And he has a lot of things to say. Not to mention the ones that are exposed to us in the book of Proverbs. But the overarching, I believe, is this. Speaking the truth in love. There must be a balance of truth in our speech and love in our speech. You know, as a young person, these two can be elusive. Sometimes when you're young, you're afraid to tell the truth. You're afraid that you may hurt someone. And so you may dilly-dally and you may go around the truth, but never smack down tell what it is for what it is. Because of course, you understand that, especially in the culture of the Filipinos, we respect our elders so much that we don't want to disrespect them by telling them the truth, that sometimes it can hurt them. And then you're thinking about that, you know, I might disrespect them, I might hurt them, and the relationship might be marred. But the Word of God says, no, speak in truth. Tell the truth. The truth shall set you free, the word of God says. But, yes, you tell the truth, but you speak the truth, but you do it in love. So there is love in truth speaking. You may even say there is grace there, because Paul tells us also that our words must be seasoned with grace, that it may be a blessing to the ones who are hearing your words. So there is truth and there is love, there is grace. There must be a perfect balance. And sometimes the young people as well can be not so loving in their words. Oh, I remember when I was young as well, when I talked to my mother, there were times that I would talk back. And I would say mean things. Not just to my mom, but to other people as well. Because, you know, I would say to, in my immaturity, they need to hear the truth. So yes, I got that part right. But I got the other part wrong. So that I did not speak the balanced principle of speaking truth in love. Really, beloved, that's the overarching theme. If you want the example of in the believers, your words must be a balance of speaking truth in love. The downfall of a Christian is a lacking of love and or truth in their speech. So no matter how hard the conversation is, if it's the truth, it must be said. Especially if the word of God is in light in the conversation. If the word of God is being relayed, it should be revealed in truth. And yet, there must be love. The motivation is love. So the first aspect is, you must be an example of your word, in your words. Truth and love. But the second that Paul says, is go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, is that you must be an example to the believers in your conduct. King James, the King James translation, has this word, conversation. Conversation. Well, the word conversation has the meaning of walk. Like your walk, your way of life. This refers to your behavior, your righteous living. Going back to the word walk, you know, everybody has their own walk. I mean, literally, you know. I have known you only for like maybe a year now, or maybe a little bit more, and I have seen you how you walk. So that even though you're far away, I know it's you by the way you walk. You know? And there are some people that even though they may be very far away and wear new sets of clothes, or they may be in a different country, it's very interesting that walk can be so distinct. I had an experience when I was walking in Hong Kong one day, and I was like, I recognize that person the way he walks. I was like, this is Hong Kong. Nah, I'm wrong. But lo and behold, as I approach, because I can't really, I want to make sure it's the person that I thought he was by the way he walks in the crowded market street of Hong Kong. Can you imagine? And so that's what Paul is talking here. It's the way you walk. It's the way how you live your life. It's your behavior. It's righteous living. And so here, Warren Wiersbe comments, our lives must be controlled. Our walk must be controlled. Our behavior must be controlled by the word of God. That's the only way how we can be an example to the Christians. If our walk or way of life is one that exudes the principles of the words, of our walk. Now, if words are heard, if word is heard through our words, conduct is seen through our actions. Our daily actions, our decisions, our value system, our schedules. Actions comprise what we do and what we do not do. But, dearly beloved, don't miss this point. The way conduct is referred to here is not just the small actions, individual actions that you do in a day or in a week. Yes, on one angle, those things are included in the word conduct. But the word conduct here mostly is the summary of all of those things. In other words, when you step back and you take all of those actions as a whole, you take all of the things you're doing as a whole, you take all of the things you're not doing as a whole, you get the word conduct. You get the total picture of a person. You are able to have an overall summary of a life of a person. That's the word conduct here. Yes. So yes, be careful with your actions. Be careful with your decision. Be careful with your, with what you do or what not you're doing. But be mindful as well of what your total life is truly about. What does your life really communicate? What does your life outline as your treasure? If you're gonna summarize your life in one sentence, what would that be? What does your life values? That's who you are. So this is not just a Sunday thing, dearly beloved. This is not just a Wednesday thing. And then the rest of the week you can be somebody else. No. Conduct means who you are in totality. And so I researched the word conduct. Well, conversation. The word conversation in the King James. And there's a lot the Bible would tell us about conversation, the way of life that we must live, so we will be examples of the believers. First is from 1 Peter chapter 1. There's a marathon here of verses that we can go through. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 tells us these words. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The word conduct there appears, and that's the word conversation in the King James. So, you also be holy in all your conversation, in your way of life. So holiness must be there. Must be something that you hold dear because your God is holy. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. Now Ephesians chapter 4 gives us another appearance of the word conversation or conduct. Ephesians 4 verse 22. It says that you put off concerning your former conduct or your former conversation. That the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Here is the concept that Paul is trying to say. You need to have a life, a walk, a manner of living that shows victory over lusts. That you are now saying, that's the former me. That's no longer the me now. That's the former me. There must be a difference. There must be a change. Now James mentions this word conversation as well. James chapter 3 verse 13. So not only holiness, not only victory over lust, there's a change in your life. But James 3:13 tells us these words. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. That's the word conversation. That his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. The word wisdom and wise are mentioned here. So your life must have a sense of wisdom in it. In your decision making, in your choices, in your day-to-day schedule, the wisdom of God is evident. You don't You don't use your wisdom. You don't have your own schemes. But you go back to the Word and take wisdom from the Word. Hebrews 13:5 uses the Word also. When it says these words, let your conduct or your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Contentment must also be featured in your life. A sense of contentment, not covetousness, but contentment with such things as we have. But I think one of my favorite appearances of the word conversation or conduct is in Philippians chapter 1. Oh, I love it. I love this. And I think this might be the summary of it all. Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. When Paul tells the Philippian believers, and he tells us today, only let your conduct or your conversation be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. If you forget all the other things, remember this. My conduct, my way of life must be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ that He used to save me. The power of Christ unto of God unto salvation. Does my life, my way of living reflect the gospel? The saving, powerful gospel of God. Dearly beloved, we should be examples, the believers, in the way we live. So, word, conduct. Third is love. That's the next item there that Paul teaches Timothy to be an example of to the believers. Timothy, be careful with your love. The aspect of your life that you call love. The King James translation uses charity for this word. And if you look at the Greek, this is agape. And this is the strongest, the loftiest kind of love. In other words, Timothy, Paul says, your agape, your love, your loftiest, your grandest love must be put on the right place. It must have the right focus, the right attention. Because love points to the motivation of our lives. As one Bible commentator says, love is very important in our lives. That's why when Jesus Christ was asked, well, not really in a way that they wanted to learn. No, this was a trap set by the spiritual leaders during his time. Look at Matthew 22. This was a time for them when they thought they can trap the Lord Jesus Christ to saying something that's wrong or something that's controversial. So they asked the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 and following. The Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees. So they gathered together. They want to try the Lord Jesus Christ too. They want to have a time with Him and maybe shame Him in front of other people. One of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" If He said something that's against the Sadducees, the Sadducees of course will be angry. If He said something against the Pharisees will be angry. So they're in the right spot. They want to corner Jesus. But you see, Jesus is a wise teacher. He's the wisest teacher. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." They might be expecting Jesus to say something, "You should not do this, you shall do this." But no, the Lord Jesus Christ went straight to where it really counts the most. It's about love. Where is your love? And He says, the greatest commandment of the law is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I'm sure Timothy was reminded this when Paul tells him, Timothy, be an example of your love. In other words, Timothy, your greatest love of all must be Jesus. There will be a lot of things that will want to take that part in your life. As a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry can be so deceiving at times. As pastors, we hear of stories that the ministry become the first love. Books become first love. Name becomes the first love. You wanna maintain your name. You don't want your name to be tainted because you're a pastor and you have been a pastor and a part of a family that's had pastors all these years. That could be your first love. For others, it may be money, it may be a position in the office, it may be property, it may be relationships, but Paul tells Timothy, be careful with that aspect of your life. Love. Love the Lord your God. That's the greatest commandment. But the Lord Jesus Christ adds to that. Yes, that's the first and great commandment. But he says, second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you have this love correct in your life, you love God with all your heart, your mind and soul and strength, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you've obeyed all the commandments already. In fact, further, the Lord Jesus Christ says, it is through your love that you are known, that you are my disciples. Love is very crucial, dearly beloved. And today, the same exact encouragement is given to us. Where is your love? Who is your first love? Is it shown in the life you live, in the word that is heard through your mouth, in the decisions you make, in your priorities? Is God your first love? Notice that self-love is never mentioned. Never. In fact, you'll never find a verse that teaches us that we should love ourselves. You know why? Because it is assumed that self-love already exists. With a sinful, depraved nature, we love ourselves. In fact, we love ourselves too much not to be commanded already to love ourselves. In fact, that's why we need to love God and others. We are commanded that, because if we're not commanded that, we will resort to just loving ourselves. It is natural to love ourselves. It is easy to love ourselves. We don't need to think, oh, today I'm going to love myself. We don't need to think that. And this is such a strong part of our depravity, loving ourselves. But it is supernatural to love God and others. In other words, it can only be done if you know God. For love is of God. And so we need to go against the grain of our nature. That's why we are being commanded in 1 John 2:15, love not the world. But don't stop there. It says, or anything in the world. You see, if the summary is love not the world, then the Bible is so wise in saying, don't miss this though. The commandment doesn't just say, don't love the world or the system of the world, the evil schemes of the world, or the philosophies of the world, but the things in the world. So everything is summarized in those words, love not the world, but the scriptures go to the nitty-gritty of it, or anything in the world. So from point A to point B, and everything in between. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10 tells us of a person who did. And it's not a person who was a sinner and who didn't serve the Lord, who gave his life totally to the world. No, this was Demas. Demas, who served the Lord with Paul, who brushed shoulders with a lot of other servants, but 2 Timothy 4:10, with much disappointment in Apostle Paul's heart, he says Demas left him. And the concept there is that Demas left him at the point when Paul needed him the most. Because Demas loved the world. And you know what's so staggering about Demas? We never find any verse in the Bible of his restoration. Never. That's how strong love is. That's how important love is. That it is a matter of your very soul. Your love. That's why keep this prayer in your heart. More love to thee, O Christ. More love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea. More love, O Christ, to thee. More love to thee. More love to thee. Be an example in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit. Spirit here, this doesn't refer to the Holy Spirit. But the word spirit here means temperance or self-control. One natural characteristic of a young person is the lack of it. Lack of self-control. Oh, I remember when I was young, I was a wreck. Let me say that one of the things that I was really good at is not having self-control. I lacked it. Even with volleyball, I really loved. You know, I was not that disciplined. I did not have temperance. And so discipline is not a usual characteristic for a young person. That's the natural characteristic of a young person, lacking of it. But Paul here goes against the grain. He says, but for a Christian, you see, a man, a woman saved by the grace of God, regardless of her age, Paul says, self-control, temperance, or discipline is expected of you. Why? Because you have the Word of God that guides your thinking, that guides your life. It's inspired, it's profitable, that the man of God must be what? Perfect. And that's the word perfect is mature. So yes, you can be a young person saved, maybe just a year or two, but there should be a certain maturity level there when you continually delve into the Word of God. And don't say that Paul didn't really understand the struggles. No, he does. Look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. If you're here this morning and say, oh, you know, Paul didn't really go through the things I went through as a young person. He didn't really have any struggle at all. He's a perfect man. No, look at 1 Corinthians 9:27. He says, but I discipline my body. Whoops, that's Paul. He needed to discipline his body? Yes, you know why? Because he's just like you and me. We lack self-control. We lack temperance. So we must take heed. We must do what Paul did. I discipline my body and bring it unto subjection. This body must be in subjection to the Word of God. To the ways of God. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I like the words there of the King James. I myself will be a castaway. I will not be effective. That is the confession of Paul. Even he needed disciplining. He needed his body to be put in temperance, in self-control, in discipline. And really, that's the story of each of our lives, dearly beloved. That's why passages like this in Colossians chapter 3, exists. Look at this list. Colossians chapter 3, 1 to 8. Paul tells the Colossian believers, if then you were raised with Christ, you're saved. You're a man who claims that you have Christ in your life. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In other words, Paul is just saying, this is now your life. This must be where your affection is. This must be where your focus is, because you've already been saved. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So here's the thing. You're saved, and that's what's expected of you. But the reality is, there is still a part of you that must be put to death. If you may, must be disciplined, must be put under control, must be in subjection. Put your members, especially your body, which are on the earth, the physical body. And this is not an exhausted list. You can consult other verses for these kind of lists, but here are a few of them. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These are just a few things. In other words, what Paul is saying, yes, you're saved and you have the power of the Spirit in you, and you need to depend on the Spirit's power to bring those members, this body, into discipline. You should not give in to its lusts. You should not give in to wherever it may bring you. Discipline it. Produce self-control. Temperance. You must be an example for that. You know, I think one of the things that God needed to work in my heart and in my life is my discipline with food. To be honest, for the longest time I understand about my life, there was a struggle of my weight. If you see pictures of me, there was a year I was very skinny and I would become fat again and then I'd be skinny. Oh no, I mentioned the word fat. I'm sorry, is that a bad word? There was just a struggle. Because this, self-control. There is just a part of me that says, oh, food is good, you know, and you've never eaten this before. No, oh, just a little bit more. One more. No. Sue is asleep. Ah, two more. Pantry. There's this that struggle. And I remember one time my mom told me this, that you're eating as if you haven't eaten this before. You have eaten this many times already. You need to have self-control. And when I started to study the teachings of the Word of God with regards to a Spirit-controlled life, I was shocked to recognize that one of those areas is actually, I mean, for me, at least, is that part of my life. Food. Control. And so I hope that I've been an example in that. And, you know, being in a new country, huge temptation. Because I'm bombarded with all of your wonderful, sumptuous food. That I would say, I haven't tried yet in my life. Right, you know? But no. Self-control. Discipline. Temperance. The last two, we have faith. Now, faith does not refer to belief. But it refers to faithfulness or commitment. Faithfulness or commitment. As a young person, again, one of the downfall is that you have the tendency to do a lot of things. Because, of course, you're young, energy high, you know, strength is there, you can run, you can catch your breath, you know, and you're watching all these old people and just like, ah, no, you're only a part of this one industry, I can do all of these things. No, but Paul is not so much after a young person's involvement in many things. He's more concerned about your faithfulness and whatever you have been given. 1 Corinthians 4 tells us that faithfulness is required of a steward. It's not having a lot, but having the attitude of commitment in whatever you have. Paul understood this. And you know, Paul had gone through a lot in his life. A lot of difficulties, a lot of struggles, a lot of strife, even almost being murdered. But let's look at Acts chapter 20. And let's see what he has to say about commitment, about faithfulness. 17. Here's a testimony from him. From Miletus, he says, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day, he was giving his testimony here, that I came to Asia, in what manner I also lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go abound in Jerusalem, not knowing the thing that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Did that stop Paul? Did that make Paul quit his ministry? Did he say, oh, I'm not going to go that road. I'm just going to go the other way. Was he like Jonah? You know, instead of going this, he went the opposite direction. No, what did he say? But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. None of these things. Tribulations, trials, all of these things that he enumerated, and then even some things that he enumerated further in other of his epistles. None of these things moved me, moved him from the course that he was taking. He was committed. He was faithful. Nor did he count even his very life dear to him. In other words, even if this will cost me to give up my life, I will not be unfaithful. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, I will be faithful. So if you go back to 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 7, his testimony was, he finished his course. He's run his race. He kept the faith. That's his testimony. And as a young person listening to this, this is almost an impossibility. But again, the Holy Spirit is there to guide and to bless, and the word of God will give wisdom on how to handle your life, so it will exude faithfulness and commitment. But the last is purity, dearly beloved. Be an example of purity, which refers to sexual purity of the body and the mind. Paul did not forget this, because you know, Ephesus, oh, the great city of Ephesus, right there at the mouth of Caistor River and at the sea of the Aegean Sea, a seaport, a big city with a huge amphitheater, but also a huge temple dedicated to the worship of Diana or Artemis. And we have explained this in the evening service, where in that very temple, yes, there was worship, idolatrous worship, pagan worship, but also there's a big business of prostitution. Perversions of all kinds, sexual orgies. That's the city of Ephesus. That's where the church, where Timothy was pastoring. He was bombarded by this. He would walk down the hallways, was probably in the late evening time after Bible study from one household maybe, and he would meet all of these people who were from there. Maybe he had friends, he had neighbors who were involved in this. And teenagers would be so engrossed, their lives would be marked by this. After school, most probably they would run to the temple and be involved in this gross immorality. So Paul needed to include this in his list. Timothy, be an example of purity. Make sure that your life is free from sexual lust and perversions, which are normative of your day, in your day, of those young people. keep yourself pure physically, mentally. In fact, Paul even tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 2:22, flee youthful lusts. And I understand, not that it's just connote sexual lust, but all those lusts that would take away your love from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to highlight this point of purity by reading 1 Thessalonians 4. When Paul wrote this epistle to the Thessalonian believers, he told them these words in 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 to 5. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. This is the will of God, our sanctification. And oh, how sad it is to hear a testimony from a pastor who would ask one time, if there's one sin, oh dear pastor, that you say at the age of his retirement age already, it was asked at this age of your life, that you say you have not yet won over, or you have not gained victory yet. What would that be? And this old pastor said, pornography. What a sad testimony. Oh, dearly beloved, purity must be highlighted in our lives. So as I end this morning, this is the encouragement. Age is not the focus of God in our lives. His focus is the change of our heart and our character. That Christ-likeness must be stamped right there so that we will be examples to the body of Christ. Are you an example today? Will you take that commitment, that intentionality, with the grace of God, and with a little prayer, Lord, help me to be an example to my brother, to my sister. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the encouragement, O Lord, that whatever age we may be, I pray that we, depending on your grace, will be an example to your body in word, in conduct, in love, faith, spirit, and purity. Lord, help us realize that we do impact each other's lives more than we think we do. We are one. We are a family. And so I pray, Lord, that each of us will take a commitment today to be an example to each other. This we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.